Before we talk about the cult of the next thing, I'd like us to bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, I know this is a very sensitive subject this morning, but I ask you to touch our hearts and help us to glorify and honor you and open our minds that we can understand more clearly what this is all about. And we thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
To start with, I want to give you 10 reasons people give me for not returning tithes and offerings to the Lord. Number one, it's my money. I earned it. Number two, my giving is between me and God and no one else. Number three, I would tithe, but I'm nearing retirement with very little savings. Number four, I would tithe, but I'm just starting out in life with very little savings.
Amen.
Number five, I would like to tithe, but my spouse doesn't agree, and I have to respect that.
Yes.
Number six, I would like to tithe, but I just cannot afford to. Number seven, tithing doesn't apply to Christians today, only in Old Testament times.
Amen.
And number eight, stewardship involves a lot more than just money. I give my time and my talents to God. And number nine, I'm up to my ears in debt. I'll start returning tithes and offerings as soon as I can pay off some debts.
Yes.
And number ten, tithing is legalism, and I don't want to become a legalist.
Yes.
Now, before you decide to turn off your listening apparatus, I have an amazing true story to tell you. One summer, one of our early Adventists, an evangelist, conducted a series of evangelistic meetings in a large tent at 95th Street and Broadway in New York City. To these meetings came an elderly Irish immigrant who was introduced to him as Miss Clancy. He said, "I've never met anyone who displayed a more positive confidence in the Bible than she did. She required nothing more than a clear, 'Thus saith a Lord,' to instantly accept any truth." During these meetings, he delivered two sermons on tithing, making plain from the Bible that this requirement was for all who serve God. It soon became evident that Miss Clancy was disturbed. Her usual cheerful disposition was gone. She asked to talk with him, which, of course, he was very happy to do. Now, although all of this took place many years ago, in the summer of 1919, to be exact, he gave the details of his conversation with Miss Clancy and the events that happened later as accurately as if they've been recorded on tape. And today we'd say DVD or CD. He remembered it so clearly because it made such a vivid impression on his mind. "Pastor," Miss Clancy began, "your sermon on tithing has caused me deep concern, and I need to know what the Lord would have me to do." "Well, is there something that isn't clear?" I asked. "Oh, it's not that. It's clear enough." "I know. That's the trouble. I know what the Bible says. What plagues me is whether it means me. And if it means me, how in the wide world am I going to do what it says? I mean, can it possibly include anyone in my circumstances?" "Well, Miss Clancy, of course..." "Wait a minute, Pastor. Don't answer me until you've heard the whole story. Before you tell me anything, just hear my situation and then tell me whether you think the Lord would have me pay tithe." "Very well, Miss Clancy. I'm listening." "I am a lone woman, Pastor. I have no folks in this country except a niece who lives with her husband in Bridgeport, Connecticut. He has no obligation to take care of me, but he does. All the income I have in the world is what he sends me each week. Do you mind telling me how much that is? $6 a week. Now bear in mind, this was in 1919, and $6 a week back then was probably like $75 today. How do you manage on just $6 a week? How do I manage? I don't know, but somehow the dear Lord makes it cover my needs. Well, where do you live? In a kitchenette apartment. I moved into it years ago when rents were lower, and the blessed landlord has not raised mine. I think he's sorry for me. How much is your $6 does your rent take? It takes $4.50. Do you mean that all you have for food, clothing, and other necessities is $1.50 a week? Sure, and that's what I mean. But it isn't possible to do it. Sure, and I'm doing it. And I can go on doing it. Only now you come along and tell me I must tithe my $6. And look where that leaves me. But I didn't tell you, Miss Clancy, that you must tithe your $6. It was the Lord who has cared for you all these years who told you.
Amen.
It is in His book. I just showed it to you. Oh, I know that, but it comes to the same thing so far as I'm concerned. What I'm after is whether He means I should pay tithe.
Amen.
Why do you think He would make an exception? Well, Pastor, don't you see what this would mean to me? If I started returning tithe, that takes 60 cents out of my $6 to begin with. My rent remains unchanged. That with the tithe comes to $5.10. And I have 90 cents to live on. And for a week, Pastor, for a week. Now that you know what this means to me, do you think the Lord wants me to pay tithe? My first impulse was to say, "Oh, Miss Clancy, I don't think the Lord means this for you. I strongly believe that the Lord in His work will manage to get along somehow without your 60 cents a week. Just keep it, and I'll try to do something to make things a bit easier for you." But I did not say that. An insistent thought prevented me. Who am I to set aside a command of God? So I said, "Miss Clancy, all I can do is to point you to God's book and His wonderful promises, and then encourage you to do as He says and trust Him to make the impossible possible. My advice for you is to do what God tells you to do and begin returning tithe at once." For the first time since we had begun talking, Miss Clancy smiled. Cheerfully, she said, "I'll do it. I'll take your advice, Pastor, for I think it's good counsel. It won't be the first time I've trusted God. If He fails me, well, it will be the first time He has." "He won't fail you, Miss Clancy," I assured her. "Sure, and well I know that. Goodbye for now, Pastor, and thank you." The following Sabbath, Miss Clancy handed me 60 cents. No money I ever received was harder to take. But I thought, I will let the Lord manage this and not interfere. Good counsel, isn't it? So the 60 cents went to the church treasurer, and a receipt was given to Miss Clancy. Week after week, this determined lady brought her 60 cents tithe. Once or twice, I leaned over to whisper in her ear, "Are you getting along all right, Miss Clancy?" "Praise God, I am," she replied happily. And the third time I asked her how she was getting along, she answered, "Pastor, something strange has taken place. The neighbors never before did the things they do now." "What things?" "Why, they bring me little presents. A loaf of bread, a pound of butter, some flour, some cereal, a quart of milk, fruit, and even cake. I really think I'm getting along better on my 90 cents a week than I ever did on that $1.50. Do you think someone has put the neighbors up to this?" "Sure, and I know who." I ask, "Who?" "Need you ask, Pastor? The good Lord hasn't forgotten me, and He hasn't forgotten His promise. If you had not advised me as you did, you would have robbed me of God's blessing. Amen. Well, 3 or 4 months later, Miss Clancy knocked on the door of my study. When I asked her in, she entered with a swagger and a playful smile on her face. She stood silently for a moment in front of my desk and then said, "Pastor, you are looking at a woman with means, a woman of wealth." "Sure, and you must show me the proper respect." "Sit down, Miss Clancy, and tell me what's happened." "Sure, and it's as I say. I have more money than I know what to do with." All this time she was strutting around the room with a humorous gleam in her eye. "Miss Clancy," I said, "will you please be good enough to sit down and tell me what you've come to tell me?" "Just as you say, Pastor. You will remember that I told you of that blessed nephew by marriage of mine in Connecticut? Well, this week he wrote me a letter. In it he said, 'I've felt for some time, Auntie, that you must have a hard time getting by on $6 a week, and I've wanted to send more. Now I can do it, for I've just had a raise in wages.' You'll find $10 in this letter, and there'll be $10 every week from now on." "Dear Miss Clancy," I said, "this makes me happy. I'm very glad." "I knew you would be, Pastor. Do you realize what this means? Do you see what God has done? Tell me." "Why, now my tithe will be $1 a week, and no less. My rent remains $4.50. Pastor, are you good at mathematics? Well, how much more is $4.50 than 90 cents? 5 times as much," I answered. "You see, there it is. 5 times, mind you." "Sure, and I don't know what to do with all my money. I've been thinking I can do more for missions than I've ever done before. Oh, Pastor, the book says the windows of heaven will open and a blessing will come that is too great to receive." "Amen. That's what the good Lord has done for me." "Sure. And the windows of heaven are open upon me. You told me He would never fail me." "Nor has He. I am a happy woman. I am this day." That's the story. And it happened just the way I told it. I've added nothing to it, nor taken anything away. Miss Clancy's glowing face will be in my mind whenever I think of God's tithing promises. Now, back to the present. My friends, do you care to put God to the test? I could pause right now and tell you how my wife and I did. From $25 a week is what I was making, barely enough to go around when I learned about tithing. Well, we decided to start tithing that. $2.50 a week, which really hurt us. But you know what? I just want to throw this in. 2 weeks later, and this is no reason to start tithing now. 2 weeks later, I was offered a job making $125 a week. Okay, that's when I was a young man. It's been close to 50 years ago. All right. The Lord invites, "See if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing to you that you won't have room enough to receive it." Do you really believe the Bible? Do you believe that text? That blessing waits only for our obedience. God was faithful to His promise with Miss Clancy, and if you are faithful with Him, He will be faithful with you as well. Amen. And remember one thing, you cannot outgive God. Amen. Now, let me tell you of the cult of the next thing. It is something that we don't choose. We just fail to resist it. Those of us in the cult, in this cult, live for the next weekend, the next vacation, the next purchase, or the next experience. For us, seeking the next thing is an instinct bred into us so deep, and when so young, it seems genetic. Now we know this is a problem, for Jesus said no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 6, verse 24. Now, what is mammon? Well, it's riches and possessions. That's what mammon is. Well, we know this. But simply knowing it doesn't usually help. The cult is so big, powerful, well-organized, and flawlessly run. It can usurp almost any impulse and then package it, market it, and make a profit off it. Now, maybe this is the worst irony of the cult of the next thing, because it does not train us to value things very much, but rather it teaches us to value things too little. It teaches us to be discontented with what we have. Those in this cult cherish nothing, for craving always chokes out treasuring. My wife and I are trying to leave the cult of the next thing. And we're trying to live simply. And we're happier by it.
Amen.
Simplicity is about something other than just doing without or doing it yourself. Its essence is neither forsaking nor striving. Its essence, rather, is being content with God in whatever circumstances. Years ago, a missionary spent a month in a little township in Uganda. Every week, about 100 Christians from a neighborhood area would gather to worship together. They met under a tin-roofed lean-to. They sat on rough wooden benches, not plush cushions like we sit on. The floor was dirt. The musical instruments were old. And one week the pastor asked if anyone had anything to share. Well, a tall, willowy woman came to the front. "Oh, brothers and sisters, I love Jesus so much," she started. "Tell us, sister, tell us." The worshipper shouted back, "Oh, I love him so much, I don't know where to begin to tell you how good he is. Begin there, sister, begin right there." "Oh," she said, "he is so good to me. For 3 months I prayed for shoes. And look." At that, the woman raised up one leg so they could see one foot. One very ordinary shoe covered it. "He gave me shoes." The Ugandans praised the Lord and shouted, "Hallelujah!" Shoes. The missionary, though, didn't. He was devastated. In all his life, he had not once prayed for shoes. In all of his life, he had not once thanked God for the shoes that he had. Later, it came to him that the deepest theological concept is thankfulness. Are you thankful for the shoes you have this morning? Because to thank God in all things and for all things is to make the boldest statement about who God really is.
Amen.
Is He a giver or is He a taker?
Giver.
He's a giver. If you ask for bread, will He give you a stone?
No.
The other word now in which contentment is rooted is the word enough. Enough. In the Garden of Eden, the serpent conjured for Adam and Eve a sense of deprivation. Has God indeed said, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden"? Genesis 3:1. The serpent's trick, then as now, is to turn God's staggering abundance into frightening scarcity. Despite our abundant food supply, clothing, warmth, friends and things, we always feel like it's not enough. Now there's an Indian parable about this I want to share with you this morning. A guru, you know what a guru is? It's a religious teacher in India. Well, a guru had a disciple. They were to live very frugally. Well, he was so pleased with his disciple's spiritual progress that he left the man on his own. The disciple lived in a little mud hut and he begged for his food. Each morning, he washed his loincloth and hung it out to dry. One day, though, the rats ate it. So he got himself a cat. Well, that took care of the rats, but now he also had to beg for milk to feed the cat. This won't do, he decided. I'll get a cow. Well, he did, but now he had to beg for fodder to feed the cow. So he decided to plow and plant the ground around his hut. And then he hired servants to tend his farm. Then he married a helpmate. In time, he became the wealthiest man in the village. One day, the guru, or the teacher, stopped in. He was shocked. What is this? Where once he saw stood a simple mud hut, now loomed a palace with fields and servants. What's the meaning of this? He asked his disciple. Well, you won't believe this, sir, the man replied, but there was no other way I could keep my loincloth. The economy of keeping loincloths had become inflationary. That went right over your heads, didn't it? But my friends, just what is enough? Whose standard will we use? Where do we stop? I read of a lady who lives thankfully with enough. Her name is Helen. She lives, as far as I can discern, completely outside the cult of the next thing. She doesn't even defy it. She just ignores it. Helen has every reason to fear scarcity. She grew up in Russia during Stalin's madness, and her family suffered terribly. And when she was in her early teens, Helen fled to Germany. Her family later tried to join her, but were caught and sent to Siberia to perish. Helen in Germany ended up digging trenches for Hitler's war. Later, Helen came to Canada. She had a cousin in Manitoba, and he and his wife took Helen in as their housemaid. Helen believed her grief was over. She was wrong. The cousin raped her repeatedly and got her pregnant, and then he banished her and her child. Well, Helen came west. In time, she married and lived frugally. Several years ago, her husband died and left her a small pension. She has every reason to hoard, to hide, and to be angry. She has every reason to have rid herself of the words, "thank you," and "enough." And yet, those words actually define her life, shape its inner self and outward forms. One day in church during prayer time, the pastor asked if there were anyone who would like to thank God for anything. Helen stood up. "Oh, pastor," she said, "I praise God. Tell us about it, Helen." "Well, the other day, it was such a beautiful day, I decided to wash my car. And as I'm washing, what do I notice? My insurance expired 3 days earlier. Well, right away I renewed my insurance. And then I was telling a friend of mine about it. And she said, 'You're lucky. That happened to me and the police stopped me and fined me $300. The pastor thought that was the end of her story, praising God that the police didn't catch her. It wasn't the end of the story, though, for Helen said, "God has given me $300. That's how I see it. The Lord has done this. So I asked, Lord, what am I to do with this $300? He said, "Give it to the church." So today I have $300 to give to the church. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, my friends, there it is. This dear lady showed it, the virtue of simplicity. The habit of thankfulness and the discipline of enough.
Amen.
Malachi 3 verse 10 tells us of God's promise to those who return faithful tithes and offerings. It says, test me in this. You know what test me means? Prove me. Test me. Prove me. Put me to the test. And see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that you won't have room enough to receive it. Your wallet will not be able to hold it all. Your house will not be able to hold it all. All the blessings. I'm not talking about gold and silver now. I'm talking about blessings. And that does include financial help too. In my own personal experience, brothers and sisters, at one time I was a very poor person. As I told you earlier, I lived down here on Main Street, right off of Main Street, in a little old one room with a little old cubicle off to one side for a bedroom. It even got so bad, I played the violin, and I had to sell my violin. It was tough. That was before I even became an Adventist Christian. But then the Lord led me to do tithing. That was before I even became an Adventist and knew about anything about the Adventist Church. Well, I was very poor, but even though I didn't see how I could afford to return tithes and offerings, my wife and I decided to do it.
Amen.
And I told you what happened. 2 weeks later, I was offered a job for $125 a week. Since then, I have never, ever stopped tithing. And I've never, ever been in want or in need. The Lord has blessed me more than enough. I chose to obey God, so I decided to give God His 10% first instead of from whatever was left over after paying my bills. Over the past 47 years, I have seen God provide for my family's needs in very unexpected, supernatural ways. Friends, as we trust God with our finances, He takes our tithes and the offerings and He multiplies them for the work of His kingdom. And many people have seen God's care for their need when they pay the faithful tithe and return offerings. Now, if you think you cannot afford to return the tithe, try it anyway. You might find out that you cannot afford not to. My friends, giving goes against the natural bent of fallen humanity, which is a bent to receive rather than to give,
yes,
to hoard rather than to distribute,
yes,
to grasp rather than to release. And in fact, it is this very issue that makes giving significant. For it builds a faith relationship that teaches trust and helps to mature our faith in God.
Yes.
Now, let's look at this from another angle. The book of Revelation describes a final crisis when the world, under God's judgment, experiences consequences similar to those Israel experienced in Elijah's day, when the widow's oil and the flour never ran out due to God's blessing. Revelation 13, verse 16 and 17 says, He causes all, not 95%, but all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except he has a mark or the number of the name. Now, when God's people can do nothing, when they can do absolutely nothing to provide for themselves, even to buy or sell goods for their family, groceries, food, they must depend totally upon God. Fact is, the Bible says they're going to throw their gold and silver in the streets. It'll be worthless.
Yes, yes.
What are you going to do if you haven't built that faith relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? What a faith this will require. Total dependence upon our Heavenly Father without doing anything through our own capabilities. Without doing anything to provide for ourselves or our families, because we won't be able to. What are we going to do? Perhaps we will learn the lesson that God is all we need.
Amen.
Only when God is all we have.
Amen.
But what will enable us to take such a giant step of faith during that final crisis? I believe it will be because our faith has grown through repeated smaller faith steps before the crisis comes.
Amen.
My friends, obedience is our only choice. Like Miss Clancy and the widow of Elijah's day, God's people must obey to survive.
Amen. Yes.
And the principles of that obedience are still the same.
Yes.
Malachi 3, verse 10 through 12 says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And test me, try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." Don't you want to be a delightful person for Jesus? I do. Friends, God's portion is small, a tithe, just 10%, and offerings as He has prepared us. If we have little, then our offerings may be little. But if we have much, then our offerings should be as God has prospered us. God's priority is essential. He must be placed first. God's promise is great deliverance. God will take care of us. But notice, God will take care of us if we permit Him. If we cannot trust God with 10%, how will we trust Him when we can do absolutely nothing for ourselves and must depend upon His sustenance for 100%? The issue of faith today, as it was, is the same as it was for the widow and for Miss Clancy.
Yes.
And you know what it is? Experimentation. Experiment.
Yes.
God asks us to put Him to the test. He wants us to determine for ourselves that faith does work.
Amen.
He wants to remove us from the cult of the next thing.
Amen.
You'll be happier out of that cult, I guarantee you. To be freed from the grasping and wanting is relief.
Amen.
And it's not plop, plop, fizz, fizz either. A pastor was preaching on Malachi 3, and a concerned church member suggested preaching obedience regardless of the result. He reasoned, maybe God wouldn't bless, but people must still return tithe nevertheless.
Yes.
The pastor responded, but that isn't what the Bible says. God says, prove me in this. Friends, if God's word is not sufficient to honor His own self-imposed test, it is not good for much at all.
Yes.
God requires our obedience, but He does not require blind obedience. There is a difference. God offers to grow our faith through divine experimentation. People today like to experiment and dabble in a lot of things. The Lord is just saying, experiment and test me and prove me. Experiment with me and see.
Yes, yes.
Now, this is a biblical principle. Psalm 34 tells us to taste and see that God is good. In fact, God delights in the experimental development of our faith. The spirit of prophecy states that real experience is a variety of careful experiments made with a mind freed from prejudice and uncontrolled by previously established opinions and habits. I like that. That's what I want. Real experience. Notice how it comes. It comes by careful experimentation. Friends, we need a heart relationship. For us today, God's commands presuppose a heart relationship.
Amen.
The creator of this universe is not a pauper. He must not wait. He doesn't have to wait on our 10% to operate His kingdom. The scripture declares that He owns all the silver and the gold and the cattle on 1,000 hills. Psalm 50, verse 10. So Jesus does not need our money. Jesus needs our hearts.
Amen.
But the Savior knows that He will not have one without the other.
Amen.
For He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Matthew 6:21. Here Jesus underscores an essential rule of life. We love that to which we give. We love that for which we spend. If we spend only for ourselves, if we give only to ourselves, we will end up loving only ourselves. If we invest beyond ourselves, if we give to heaven's objectives, if we spend for heaven's priorities, we will end up loving heavenly things. It's just that simple. Do we earnestly desire to have the windows of heaven open for us, or will we choose to remain in the cult of the next thing?
Amen.
What will be each of our choices today? Treasures on earth or treasures in heaven? Let us pray. Father in heaven, when we talk about money and things, I know that it doesn't always set well. I just ask You to please bring it home to our hearts. It's not money that You want. It's our hearts. But You also know that where our money is, that's where our heart will be. Dear Lord, I pray that we will open up that big bank account in heaven and trust You, no matter how bad things may get, like You ask us to do, to prove You, to test You. And Lord, I know that You will do mighty things for us when we do. Thank You for answering our prayers. Thank You for giving us the privilege of supporting Your work. And may our evangelism coming up this next week be the fruit of what has been given into Your treasuries. We thank You, Lord, and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.